with me to where we left off, Revelation chapter 20. And in two more chapters, we'll be finishing this great book of eschatology. I trust you're praying that God would direct me to the next study, whether it be a topical study or into another book, verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept. But I need your prayers for that. I try not to embark upon anything from this pulpit or in this church unless I feel led of the Lord. And after being a pastor for 36 years, I've learned to wait on the Lord. And it always turns out good when you wait on the Lord. I didn't say it was easy to wait on the Lord, okay? But when you wait, he gives direction. And I wish I had time. I could do a whole series on how God authenticates, substantiates what he wants for his people. So pray for me that I'll be sensitive to that leading. Okay, what we're going to do today is we're going to go to Revelation 20, and we didn't finish verses 1 to 10. We actually left off at verse 7. We came to kind of a roadblock, and we came to the whole Gog and Magog thing. And so we're going to take time today in the message to try to clear that up. Could be a little confusing for some people. But let's go ahead and read that from Revelation chapter 20. We'll pick it up at verse 7 and go to 10. And I'm going to have you go over to the book of Ezekiel, because that's where we first hear about this rebellion in Ezekiel chapter 38. So I'm going to have you go over to 38. And then you might want to keep your finger in there, because we're going to come back to it as we exposit this. Okay? So Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 to 10. John says, when the 1,000 years are expired, he's talking about the millennial. That's a dispensation of time where the Lord Jesus is literally ruling from planet Earth. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And there it is, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Note this, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. That's incredible. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and that beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now go to Ezekiel 38, and I'm just going to read 1 to 7, and then we're going to jump over to verse 14. And the word of the Lord came unto me, this is Ezekiel, prophet. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesied against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy armies, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. And here's a confederation of nations that will help them. Persia, modern day Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, some believe that's Germany, and all his bands in the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Jump over to verse 14. Therefore, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, prophesy and say unto Gog, he's an individual, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it? And thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, and all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land, and it shall be in the latter days and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Oh, Father, I ask the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Some of this could be somewhat confusing to people, but your Holy Spirit can illuminate and enlighten us. I pray you'll help me to be a help, hide me behind the cross, that we'll definitely know that these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He is the Logos, and he desires his people to be informed about what will absolutely happen in the future. Thank you that you delivered your church, that we've already been through Revelation 4, where you have called the church up into heaven, and you have given the church its marching orders for the millennium. Thank you for those who, Father, will participate in that great age we know as the millennium. Now bless this time and bless your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I spoke about George Barna a little bit. When I was doing that research, I also came across some recent surveys that they did concerning Satanology. And George, is director of research and the founder of Barna Group. He's went on to find a number of other research institutes. Great man of God. Met him a number of years ago. He loves the church. He's brokenhearted over what's happening to the local church and what's happening in our country. But he wrote this, and this is just a couple of years ago, when he did some research on the personality of Satan, and I quote, "More people believe in Satan today than believe in Almighty God," unquote. I read the statistics, and the bottom line is, out of the survey pack that they did, 56% believed in Satan, but they didn't believe in God. And we wonder why our world is in the mess that it is. Do you know that God's enemy, his adversary, is Satan, and has been since before God created Adam and Eve? You know that. He has all the qualities as the most hideous and evil person, as he is a person, imaginable. He is real. He is in our world. If you don't believe that, go and read the first chapter of Job, where the Bible says that Satan goes to and fro the earth. And he has to be obedient to God and answer to God when God has his roll call, as it were. But we know the day is coming. And maybe that's why there's such a predominant belief in Satan, that he is going to be not only the prince power of the air, but prince of the earth for 7 years through the person of the Antichrist. And we know things are going to get awful bad after chapter 12, right? There's war in heaven, verse 7 of chapter 12. What happens? God dispatches Michael, a powerful angel, archangel. And there's war against God's angels and Satan's angels. And we believe that it's possibly one-third of the originally created angels that revolted in the beginning against Almighty God. And they followed Lucifer. God created Lucifer, folks, not Satan, the light bearer. But the fact is, Satan did not want to be submissive to the will of God. He did not want to serve man. And do you know that's why angels were created? Because we are God's crowning creation. Satan said, "I'll have no part of that, man. They're going to serve me." He is out to ruin the church. He's been doing a good job of it, hasn't he? Put a pandemic on us that closed down. I can't tell you how many churches. I'm still hearing reports about how churches are closed because of the pandemic. I just went by the church the other day in Gaithersville, Connecticut. It's closed. That had been open for years. It's a very old church. He's out to destroy the church. He's definitely out to destroy Israel. In fact, in this passage, we see that's all he has left. Can't destroy the church. We've been taken to heaven. We've been empowered by God. We've come back with resurrected bodies. So what's left? Destroy Israel, the apple of God's eye. And to be honest, he doesn't care about the planet. And he doesn't care about you. He is deceptive, terrifying, powerful. It's not anything to trifle with. And young people, stay away from the Ouija board, doorways to the occult. There are many of them. This is not science fiction. This is the Word of God. Before the human race was ever created in the Garden of Eden, there was a conflict between Almighty God and His most powerful angel, the light bearer, Lucifer. At that point, when he rebelled, he became Satan. Satan thought he was equal with Almighty God. Even today, Satan thinks he could take control of the very universe that God created. But he is not God. Think about it. He's a created being. God created everything out of nothing. First law of thermodynamics is matter cannot be created or destroyed. But that doesn't apply to God, okay? Doesn't apply to God. And I think we saw last week, Satan is really no match for God. He brings all the armies together at the Battle of Armageddon, and we come back with the Lord Jesus, but we don't come back as a military envoy. We come back as administrators in white robes, ready to serve the Lord in this new dispensation we know as the millennium. The Bible shows that from creation of humankind to the very present, there has been an endless conflict for the will and the souls of humanity. God cares about your soul, Satan don't. Chapter 20 introduces the second attack that will come from this rebellious Gog of Magog. And we'll explain that in a little bit. First, there is the battle during the tribulation. And then after the millennium, there is the conflict of the ages, which is hard to believe. And I'm going to try my best to help you understand that. Revelation 20, verse 7, let's go back there. And when the 1,000 years are expired, meaning when the dispensation of the millennium, where the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning from the throne of David in Jerusalem, fulfilling all the prophecies concerning the Messiah, Satan shall be loosed. The Greek word there is luo, which means to be loose, to be set free. He is set out of his prison. What was his prison? The bottomless pit, the abyss, remember? He was chained and bound to the bottomless pit. And as predicted in verse 3, God let him go after the 1,000 years. You say, what in the world? And he will do exactly what he did before. He will deceive the nations. Nations, of course, are made up of people. People will be deceived from the four corners of the earth. Because that's what Satan does. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. And then what really struck me, and I hope I emphasize it, is that there'll be so many that will rebel. Can you believe that? Here it is, 1,000 years reign with the Lord Jesus. And we've got a countless number of people. You can't even count them, the Bible says, because the number of them is as the sand of the sea. Do you ever walk on the beach and just look at the sand? I mean, can you imagine? It's hard to believe. Satan's followers will apparently come from the unregenerate population born during the millennium. Yes, people will be born during the millennium. People will be born and will need to be born again. They will be given the opportunity to make a choice. Now, this portion of Scripture has caused many people great concern. And myself, too. Although I've had some excellent teachers, and I think it was Dr. Reynolds Schauer who took away the puzzle that was in my head about this. I'm sharing some of his notes. why Satan should be released for a short season. What purpose, this was in my mind, could God possibly have in unchaining this monster after 1,000 years of a blessed peace? I hope to be able to answer that for you. All persons who enter the millennium are redeemed individuals. We know that. Because the unregenerate will be destroyed. Only those that are born again, saints of God, will be there. And then, of course, we come back with Jesus prepared with our marching orders to be administrators throughout the whole world. We'll be, as it were, the eyes and the ears of Jesus, although he's God. And he doesn't really need us, but he desires to use us. You must remember that procreation still takes place, as I mentioned, during this time period. And those individuals have to make a choice. Will they follow Jesus? Or will they basically for 1,000 years, will they just play, you know, the game? A lot of Christians do that. They come to church, they know the language, they know the behavior, and then they just play out. Well, God knows our hearts. The believers, that's you and I, we've been, as it were, processed at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are upon thrones. That just means we have been given places of leadership. And we possess these resurrected bodies, and we do not bear children, okay? But others do. And so the children born during the 1,000-year reign are born with an old sinful nature. Because it is inherited by man. We know that, right? We're born in sin, the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That hasn't changed, won't change, it's the word of God. Many of them, of course, will accept Christ. They will see the love of the Lord Jesus. They will be open to the love of the Lord Jesus. They will see the peace that the Lord Jesus brings upon this planet for 1,000 years. But many do not. And so one of the reasons for this is God has not suspended free will. Very, very, very important doctrine. Some of the confusion that happens in Christianity is because we don't understand the nature of God. He gave us free will. He didn't have to, but as I studied it, without free will, he couldn't have called his creation perfect. And after he created Adam and Eve, he said, all is good and perfect. We would be perfect if we were wired, as it were, to be obedient because he made us that way. God desires our obedience. He desires that we love him. He gives us a choice. And he will give the same to those born during the millennium. Is a wonderful thing to be born in the millennium. You won't have to have a whole lot of faith in who Jesus is. He's there. Since Satan is bound too, there is little to tempt or deceive. Can you imagine that? A world without Satan. People won't be able to say, the devil made me do it. Be great. However, that does not mean it is a world without evil. Does not mean it's a world without sin, because man is inherently sinful. And this is the purpose to lose Satan. God will prove to the world, we made the choice to know evil in the garden. Don't get me started on that. I know some of you saying, I wasn't there. I wouldn't have done that. Of course you would have. How could you be better than the first person God ever created who was perfect? Man made a choice to know the evil. And God's going to prove to humanity through this rebellion known as Gog and Magog. The man is inherently evil apart from God. He has a tendency to do that which is evil. Now bear with me. Satan is bound, But there's still a world. And we do know that evil is suppressed, but it's still there and sin. The flesh and the world, we know from the Bible, are at enmity with God. They're in opposition to Almighty God. And we are never going to satisfy God in the flesh. That's why when you come here Sunday, I tell you, die to the flesh. It's hard, but you need to do it if you want to have everything God's going to give you. You will get so much more if you just say, God, I need to die to this flesh. This flesh is causing me to think about what I'm going to eat for lunch. This flesh is telling me about all the problems I got to handle at work on Monday. This flesh is telling me I got to pay bills that I don't have enough money to pay. That's the flesh. Jesus said, beware of that, because the cares of the world choke the seed of the gospel out of your spiritual life. You don't want that. You want to come to church and be revived. And it won't happen if you're in the flesh. And so we deal with the flesh. And these people in the millennium, they're going to deal with the flesh. And the flesh is in opposition to God. It is always hostile to God. Satan's release then is to determine whether or not Christ, who is living in among us, is real to these children born in the millennium, or whether they have been submissive simply because the Lord Jesus is here. And by the way, the Bible says he rules with a rod of iron, right? Wish we had some DAs like that, amen? The world wouldn't be in the mess that it is. The truth is revealed as millions follow the devil after, and millions probably, you know, is underestimating it. They'll follow the devil, even though the devil wasn't here. And so the blame lies at the heart of man. And God is going to prove that man, apart from God, is totally depraved. I have so much more to say about this, but we'll be here till 1 o'clock, and I won't do that to you. The blame lies at the heart of man. And God will impress upon humanity that truth. Many of you know Jeremiah 17:9, right? You know, it's one of the first verses we teach the kids in the Iwana program. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There will be a revolt after 1,000 years of peace on the earth. We pick that up as we move to verse 8 here. And the Bible says, and they go out to deceive the nations. This is Satan. He's going to gather a rebellion, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. Now, you read with me from Ezekiel 38, the original battle. These are two different battles, but God uses the rebellion of Gog, of Magog, to explain what kind of rebellion this is. It is an attack against humanity, but more precisely, it's attack against God's people. This reference to Gog and Magog in verse 8 is similar to Ezekiel 38 and 39, but it is obvious that it's not the same battle because the time is different. But the revolt is the same. In Ezekiel 38, we are taught that there will be a confederation of nations. Let's go there real quick. Keep your finger there in Revelation. Go back to Ezekiel. There is a confederation of nations that will attack God's people. I don't have time to get into all this. In fact, I preached through this a little while ago. I think when we came to Revelation chapter 12. There will be a time, and I do believe it's before the rapture. I could be wrong, but most Bible scholars believe this has not happened yet. It will happen in the latter days, most likely before the rapture or just right after the rapture. But there's a controversy over the timing. And we read that the Bible says in verse 2, Son of Man, that's Ezekiel, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Well, let's break that down. Who in the world is God? Okay. In order to know that, you have to apply proper hermeneutics. So we implement the rule of first mention. rule of first mention says go back and see where it's first mentioned in the Bible. First time we see Gog is in 1 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 4, and the word Gog is the name of an Israeli descendant from the tribe of Reuben. He is an Israelite, but it has nothing to do with this. It's a name. And so we can scratch that. So where else do we see the word Gog of Magog? The next time we see that is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. The last time we see it is in Revelation 20, verse 8. So let's examine this. Gog is actually a title. It's like a prince. In fact, it's referenced here, prince. Or a king, or a dictator, or despot. And the Bible says that he is the Gog, or the ruler of the land of Magog. Okay, who the heck's Magog? Go back to the rule first mentioned. Where do we find Magog? We go back to the book of Genesis. Noah gets off the ark. He has his sons who settle various parts of the world. Japheth. Japheth has a son. Guess what his name is? Magog. Guess what he settles? He settles the distant north of Israel. When you go to verse 15, you get more precisely who this is. Go to verse 15 of chapter 38. And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. What that says in the Hebrew is from the distance north of Israel. Who can tell me what's the country the furthest north from Israel? Russia. Russia. And who are we having real problems with today? And it's interesting to note that the confederation or proxy groups that he's going to enlist will come, the Bible says, from Persia. What is Persia? Persia is the old Persian Empire included and more of Iran. Who's the number one enemy of Israel? Iran! Ethiopia, which I said that's actually Turkey. And Libya with them. And actually, when you count them all up, and I don't have time to do this, you'll find that the Gog of Magog aligns himself with seven adversaries of Israel. And we know that the number seven in the Bible is a unique number. It's a number of completeness. And so this number completes this confederation that is going to come from the north to attack Israel. My personal belief is when this Hamas war is over, and when Israel is now free from terrorism, and they literally are living in unwalled villages. How many of you saw what happened when they went in? The wall right across. That won't need to be there anymore. And the Bible says this is going to happen in a day when they are living in unwalled villages. The Bible says that it will happen in a day when Israel has come back, and the language kind of lends itself saying when they're kind of licking their wounds from their war. Great time to attack God's people. You don't do that to God, because Israel's the apple of God's eye. And we already went through this chapter, and I showed you. God will not allow this confederation to destroy Israel. In fact, verse 4, he says, I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. That's a little ambiguous, but if you know a little bit about ancient history, nations like Assyria, Babylonians, one of the things that the Assyrians did when they took captives is they would take hooks and they would literally put it through the jaw of the men and attach it to a chain and then attach another hook to the next guy. They were very nice, weren't they? Horrible. That's how they took their captives. And so God is saying, you want to put hooks in my people's mouth? I'll show you hooks. And I will bring thee forth and all thy armies. And to make a long story short, God says, I'm going to just completely, I'm going to just destroy you. In fact, I think it says 1/6 of the army is left after he's done. Verse 8, when this is going to happen? After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been also waste. So that day is coming past. 1948, when Israel went to the promised land, as it were. And by the way, they didn't steal that land. And we taught this just recently on Wednesday night. They were given that land by the British. The British owned it. They beat the Ottoman Empire. They decided to be grateful to the Hebrew scientists who helped them win the First World War by producing a coronite substitute for explosives. And the British knew if it wasn't for that, they would have lost the war. And so they asked the scientists, what can we do for you? And that's how this all started. For me, nothing but a homeland for my people. Exodus began from Russia, Germany, into what we call Palestine. But then it was halted. And you know why. Arabs didn't want it. United Nations didn't know what to do. Long story short, Israel finally did get it after the Second World War. And by the way, they sent so many of those immigrants back to Germany and Russia. And guess what happened to them? They were murdered. They were gassed. You don't hear a lot of this. In 1948, thanks to the United States and the recognition by the United Nations, Israel was able to raise her flag. And then and only then did it become a flourishing desert. When Israel occupied the land, now they won it. They weren't really so crazy about it before, but the Jews got there, and they, the Bible says, and if you read Ezekiel 36, it talks about this resurrection of the desert, the dry bones that come back to life. And after many days, it shall come back by the sword. Guess what the first day of the newborn nation of Israel had to do? They had to fight seven Arab nations. And they had no army, they had no air force, and they won. And after they won, they said, oh no, you can't have the land, you got to give it back. To the victor goes the spoils. Anyway, and the Bible says here that it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And verse 14, therefore, O son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when my people of Israel dwelleth what? Safely. That's coming. Shall thou know it? Oh, they think that, they can't be attacked. And thou shalt come from the place out of the most distant north, thou and many people, and thou shalt come up against my people. You don't mess with God's people, amen? You're a fool if you mess with God's people. When God says, these are my people, just stay away. You'd be smart to do it. Does that mean they're perfect? No. As a cloud to cover the land, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And so I expounded that so you'd understand the kind of rebellion that's going to happen against God's people. And when Satan is loosed after 1,000 years, he wants to finish the job. Because prophetically, biblically, if he can destroy Israel, God loses. Which is, to my way of thinking, stupid, because you can't defeat God. But for some reason, and if you can figure this out, let me know. Satan thinks that he can defeat God. Now, he's going about it the right way, because if he could defeat Israel, and he's tried to do that, hasn't he? Go all the way back to when Egypt lived in Goshen, I'm sorry, when the Egyptians housed them in Goshen and then made them slaves, then tried to destroy them. And you follow the annals of history, Satan has always tried to destroy God's people, the Jews. And Hitler was the last one who tried to exterminate them. Because Satan believes, hey, if I can do this, I've won. This rebellion will happen. And last, here, go back to Revelation. Here is a very similar, didn't say exact, rebellion. And that is why in Revelation, after the millennium, after this time of peace, there's going to be an uprising. And I got to hurry. We find in Revelation 20, verse 9, it says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about." And what else? The beloved city. What is the beloved city? Jerusalem. There they are again, destroyed Jerusalem. Where is Jesus ruling from? The throne of David. Where was the throne of David? Jerusalem. Also, if you read Ezekiel 40 to 46, you'll find that during the millennium, there will be a resurrection of the temple. It will be called the Millennial Temple. And Satan will go there to attack God's people. Apparently, Christ permits his followers to go up to the beloved city. And apparently, Satan permits Satan's army to surround him. And when I say that, because he could destroy them at any time. And then when they are assembled, fire comes down from God out of heaven. And what does it do? The Bible says it devours them. Well, maybe that is a smart thing. They want to come against Jerusalem. Let's get them all in one place. We'll save bullets, okay? And God destroys Satan and the cohorts. The millennium will be an age of peace. It will be an age of prosperity. It will be an age of perfection. I didn't say it would be perfect. How can it be perfect when people are born? And we are born sinners, so it can't be perfect yet. There will be no injustice. Just think about that. If we could take care of all the injustices done, how many lives we could save? That poor girl Riley would still be alive, wouldn't she? She died in Campus, Georgia. Pray for her family. There will be peace everywhere. Righteousness is prevailing under the kingship of Christ, and yet at the end of this period, apparently millions of people will follow in a rebellion against God and God's people. I'm almost done. This is evident that a utopia cannot produce righteousness. How many times have we seen people try to create a utopia and what happens to it? Blows up. I think about Jim Jones in Guyana. He tried to create a utopia. Look what happened. Absolute power corrupts what? Absolutely. Man is a sinner, and because of his fallen nature, he is always prone to evil. It is our God proving to humanity that man, left to himself, apart from his Son, Christ, is totally depraved. And we need the Lord. Apart from him, we destroy ourselves. We talked about that last week. Jesus said in the latter days, before the battle of Armageddon, if he didn't interfere, man would destroy the earth. Unless those days be shortened. They're shortened because Christ comes back. Nobody will be able to say that God is an unfair judge, for he will prove to the world the total depravity of man. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, you remember what happened. Evil became so predominant, God said he regretted making man. And it said, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually." Going to happen again. Man left to himself is totally depraved. But let me say this now, okay? Stay with me. I'm almost done. Total depravity does not mean that every person is outwardly as sinful and wicked and evil as the next. Total depravity does not mean that a person cannot respond to the message of God's love. Some people think so. Total depravity does not mean total inability. Ye must be born, what? Again. And by the way, John Dever did not make that up, okay? People say, well, that's from John Dever. No, that's from Jesus Christ speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is spirit, and that which is flesh. Well, after the destruction of the armies of Satan, the devil that deceived them, he's history. Verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. They're already there. The Antichrist, who is the beast, and the false prophet. This is what I have been calling the counterfeit Trinity. And it begins in the tribulation. Satan has become the ultimate excuse of man for evil in the world. And much of it does come from the devil, without a doubt. But that is why he is taken out of the scene. So we can't blame the devil. Isn't that what people do? They say, well, if God's in control, then why don't he just deal with the devil? So God does it. And he says to humanity, okay, I did it for 1,000 years. I proved to humanity that even with Satan gone, you're still sinful. I hope that clears it up. A lot of confusion about, why would God let this monster go? I think the better question is, why would he imprison him? Why didn't he just cast him into the eternal lake of fire? That's his reason. A final thought. God knows what goes on in your thoughts, your heart. He knows your motives. There is no question but that the biblical picture of man is absolutely accurate. But God's a gracious God, amen? For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man boast. We are born with a fallen nature. And the millennium will prove that to be absolutely true. And as we wait for Christ's return and his promise of a restored earth, he calls us to live by what? Faith. It's sad what I see with Christians today. Over and over and over and over, the Bible talks about the just shall live by what? Faith. And what do we see? Get up in the morning, grab my coffee, let me see what my horoscope is. The just live by faith. You know, we're told from Matthew chapter 24, a lot of, you know, horrible things are going to come during the times of sorrow. And I believe we're already living in times of sorrow. There's going to be signs in the skies. There's going to be, the Bible says, wonders and things. And these signs are signs that Jesus said that I'm allowing you to know that the end is coming. So be prepared. We live by faith. We don't live by fear. It is so easy to become spiritually distracted and seeking after signs and wonders that God never intended for saints. There are signs, obviously. The Bible, that's prophetic signs. But what happens is we get sidetracked. We're looking for signs after sign after sign after sign. Do you know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? Because there needs to be a balance. He said to the Pharisees, it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign. Because they kept, show us a sign. Go back and read the gospel. Show us a sign. That's all they wanted. That's not living by faith. He did tell them that there is prophetic sign. And just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. That's an okay sign. That's prophetic. That's Bible. Do you find yourself focusing on everything else but Christ and the work that he's called you to do? Are you getting caught up in the spectacular, the mysterious? That's going to lead you really away from the Lord. Stay with the Word of God. Amen? Let's have our heads bowed, eyes closed. Oh Lord, we need you. We need your help. The world is becoming just so full of distractions. Lord, maybe you need to remove from us those things that are proving to be a distraction. And we need to focus more on the truth of your word. Father, if there's anyone among us here today that doesn't know for sure if they die to go to heaven, may they trust in the finished work of Christ. May they, by faith, believe Jesus died in their place, rose again from the dead. May they so want to be delivered from sin that they hate it and they repent of it. Say, oh God, I can't even believe that I think this way and do that. I don't want to be this way. Oh God, save me. Make it known that this must be the desire of our heart, repentance, and you will save us for all eternity. Thank you for these people being attentive to a very difficult passage of the Bible. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your songbook or look up here at the monitor. If you're using a hymn book, it's 316. The Lord our rock, in Him we hide, shelter in time of storm. Every time shelter.